Thank you for indulging the visiting preacher. It is appreciated. Thank you also for your welcome. It feels like I've been welcomed to my home, but there we are. Such is needful sometimes. My text today is not in Romans chapter 7. It is, in fact, in the Song of Solomon and in chapter 5, which I will read now. God is speaking. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Then the church replies, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. His mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Who is this person? Who really is he? And what on earth am I doing bringing this text to you this morning? Because my text is the final verse. His mouth is most sweet. No man ever spake like this man. No man. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. Who is he? Look at chapter 4 in the Song of Solomon. Look at verse 9. This is God speaking. This is what the church, the true church of God, the spiritual church, is. He's enraptured by her. Thou hast ravished my heart, says God. My sister, my spouse. Who's that? It's his wife. This is a marriage, the Song of Solomon is talking about. It's an allegory. This is his spouse. Look at verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse, my wife. This is whom he has married, if you like. How fair is thy love, verse 10, my sister, He's reinforcing it. My spouse. There's a union being talked about here in an allegory, in this picture, between God and the redeemed sinner. My spouse, he says, is there also in verses 11 and 12 in chapter 4. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And he goes on in chapter 5. I am coming to my garden, says God, my sister, my spouse. He's speaking to someone that he is in union with. It's a united, it's a bond. It's this picture, a symbolic, a painting of God and this union he has with the church. So, we have a picture of a husband and a wife. I suggest you read the Song of Solomon fully, all through, when this sermon is complete. Go and read it this afternoon and try and put this great symbol in picture in your own heart and try and meditate on it. Who are really, then, the husband and the wife? Well, the New Testament always throws light on the old. Wasn't it said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn while the bridegroom is with them? Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ is referring to himself, of course, in that. There are other verses also in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. That's the church going forth. But 5 of them were foolish. They were Christian in name, but they took no oil. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a king who made a marriage for his son. There's the marriage. There's the union between Christ and his church. So, who is this wife? Well, she's the corporate church, and she's every individual believer in that church. That is the identity of the wife of this king. Now, you're going to say, probably, or at least you'll be thinking it, if you're not bold enough to say it, what profit is all this to me? What value and relevance has this got in a world where men and women, as we've already said, children are dying? What relevance has this message? Can this allegory help me? Should the world be interested in it? Should I go and tell the world rather than the church what this is all about? Should they be interested? Should you be interested? Well, let's see, shall we? Let's see. This song is a declaration of God's purposes. The whole Song of Solomon, God declaring his purposes for the church. And it relates to a marriage, a union between God and his people. In the allegory here, between two persons, he's making it very simple for us. It's a union between God and the believer. Well, not everybody loves him, do they? Do you love him? Have you seen him as altogether lovely? This song, it says, does it not, in chapter 5 and verse 9, what is thy beloved? More than another beloved. More than anybody else's beloved. Why do you think so highly of him, believer? I mean, thou art the fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another, that thou dost charge us in this way to take such notice of him? Why is thy beloved so glorious to thee? Now, Jerusalem's daughters see nothing in him. Now, you can be in the church. You can be one of Jerusalem's children, if you like, in name Christian, and you see nothing in him. And it's a wonder to every Christian in here that you see nothing in him, and yet you come and you hear this message week after week. What's all the fuss about, you might say? What do you see in him that's so wondrous that you're declaring that he's altogether lovely in this way? Well, what does the Bible teach us? Well, the Bible teaches us that every single one of us in here is in a marriage. Whether you're a child, whether you're single, whether you're adult, whether you're elderly, it doesn't matter. You're all in a marriage. This preacher is also in a marriage. Some see nothing in Christ. Why is that? Because they're not married to him. The union that you are in is not between you and Christ, but is between you and someone else. And that's the issue. And that's why we can't see him before we are born again, before we come to trust him in that way. So we're aliens from him. We don't see him as altogether lovely. We see nothing in him. Now, it's very easy to get lost in the Song of Solomon. You can turn it over and go backwards and forwards on it as much as you like. You can only understand it in the form of this allegory that I'm preaching to you about today. You will fail utterly to understand its great purpose unless you can anchor it in the New Testament. It's a mystery to us otherwise, but the great mystery of God is revealed in the New Testament through the apostles and their witness, and through the witness of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. How can we understand the bride's desire for her husband when she keeps losing him in the Song of Solomon? She keeps losing touch with him somehow, and he's gone, and she's searching for him, and she's pleading with everybody that if they see him to tell her and to tell him that she's looking for him. What's going wrong for her? My friend, what on earth is going wrong for you if you haven't found him? If you've lost touch with him, what on earth is happening to you? Have you understood what's going on? And then you'll turn back to me and say, well, why look at a marriage? Why do we need all this? Be straightforward with me. You want straightforward? Well, let's go for straightforward. Why do we need this? We're Christians, after all. Go and tell them outside, you could say to me, couldn't you? Go and tell them that they need to come into this union. Don't come in telling the church about this. Well, let's test, shall we? Let's test our Christian profession. Just how deep does the river run in you? And that's my question. Is he altogether? Not a little bit. Not just a smidgen or a part. But is he altogether lovely for you? Now you say you walk in the light. And you're waving your lamp at me. There are 10 virgins. They're all waving lamps. But I want to know, and I want you to see, whether there's any oil in your lamps. Whether you've got a store. Whether you're ready to meet him. And so, I'm preaching from this text. Ere your lamp goes out, or ere the Lord comes, and it's too late. So, if you reject the gospel today, then I'm in good company, because the same rejection was meted out to the apostles in Acts. But I'd urge you, don't send me back to Cardiff, will you? Don't send me back to Cardiff having to shake the dust from off my feet over unbelievers who have not yet turned to him and seen him as altogether lovely. Please don't let me leave you as I found you. Please don't do that. But think. Come, let us reason together over this scripture. Because if you're not a believer, you may be a Christian in name, but if you're not a believer, you're in bondage and you're in death and you're married to another and not to Christ. Now, I did not come here to leave this place after this sermon and to leave you in the same position that you were. So my plea is urgent, because I know God can work in a sermon like this and in a message like this and in a congregation like this. Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye. What's my condition, you might say? Well, Don't make the same mistake that the Jews did. They knew about the Song of Solomon, all right, and they knew it was an allegory. But don't make their mistake. They thought they didn't need a crucified Savior. They thought they could do without him, this carpenter from Nazareth. And he was rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He, who is altogether lovely, was nailed to a cross for me. That is an offence to the Jews. That's an offence to the Pharisees. And that's an offence to Pharisaical Christianity. You don't need him nailed to a cross. We don't need that substitutionary death of Christ. Could do without him. So what's this got to do with me? Nobody is born into this world and born automatically, by default, into a union with Christ. We are all born in a union with someone else. And that needs dealing with. This is no Christian Britain we're talking about. This is not, surely, you've understood this by now, this is not a Christian nation. It never has been. There is no Christian nation on earth. What has it got to do with me? Children here who've been born to Christian parents. You think that that automatically, by default, brings you into a union with Christ? It doesn't. It's not automatic. And you children as well. Some of you, the younger ones maybe not, but the older ones maybe have been baptized. You think that brings you into a union with him? It does not. And you adults too. And me. Baptism does not bring me into this union with Christ. It's not enough. Some have been baptized and are in this union. And some are not. So, there are many here. Perhaps some of you could testify that there are many here who've been baptized. There are many who've gone and left us. They no longer have any communion with God, as far as we can see. They've left off from him. They don't think of him as altogether lovely at all. He's not altogether lovely to them. But does that mean that God has failed? Well, no, it hasn't. It doesn't at all. The whole purpose of this message, it surrounds this. What is the spiritual meaning of this particular text? His mouth is most sweet. No man ever spake like this man, says the New Testament. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, you want straightforward, you're going to have to go to the Apostle Paul, because he is straightforward. And he goes straight into it. And he unfolds this union and the nature of it and the purpose that God has for us. And it's all in Romans. Now I'm taking on a tall order now. One of the deacons out there said to me, Romans 7? That's a tall order. And I thought to myself, he's right. I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. And I don't know how. But let's have a go, shall we? And see what we can do with it. Well, I can't even get to Romans 7 without first introducing it from Romans 5. So you'll have to go back. And I'm just going to pick at a few verses there. Come with me if you would. Be so kind. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were without strength, it says here, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This is my bridegroom come, but I'm not yet in union with him, but he's come despite where I am. Before I believed, I was wrapped up in sin in nature's night. He still came. He saw me there. In darkness. And he came. So there's the introduction to it. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not the righteous. He didn't come for the righteous. They can do without him. They don't see him as altogether lovely. And Christ loved the church. Didn't he love him, the church? And he gave himself for her. Is that you? Have you understood that he gave himself for you? And then in verse 8 of Romans 5, here is God commending his love to you toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Unbeknown to us, you might say. Not with our persuasion or influence. He did it of himself, in obedience to the Father who'd set his love upon us in eternity. So God says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1, I am come into my garden. God has not left us desolate. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. And in verse 19 chapter 5 there, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. There we are, we're all in Adam. He fell, we're all fallen. That explains the whole nature of the world and my heart, why I can't stop sinning. It explains the condition of man. One man's disobedience, my federal head, Adam, fell, and I fell with him. So, by the obedience of one, this is my well-beloved, shall many be made righteous. There he is. He's come into his garden, and by his obedience, somehow, we become righteous. Let's work it out. How does it happen to me? Are you asking that? How is this going to happen to me? Because you should be. How? Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Let's go on. Therefore, when we believe, we are buried with him. Well, what's happening to me? I'm being buried with him. The symbol is baptism into death. What's happening to me? I'm dying. How do you explain that? Well, I'm dying, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so shall we be raised up, and it says to walk in newness of life. Have you got this life? Have you died with him and been raised into this newness of life? Is that your condition? You say, well, I am alive. I'm talking spiritually. Are you alive to him? Do you see him as the altogether lovely one? The fairest among 10,000 to my soul. Is that you? Romans chapter 6, verse 5. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, what I'm saying is, and what the apostle's saying is, you must die. If you want to live, you're going to have to die, that you might be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Everything that happened to Christ happens to me spiritually. He died. So must I. This old nature in me has got to die. I can't go on with this. Or I'm trapped in sin. I'll never break the bondage. I must have a new nature. And this new nature is nothing I can create, but must come from God. So we must be raised. This resurrection must occur in me. I must be raised from this death. And then in chapter 6 and verse 6, this is it. Knowing this, that our old man, this old man, this old nature within me, this disposition to sin, I'm always disposed to sin. I always go for sin. What's wrong with me? This old man is crucified. He must be crucified with Christ. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. That must happen to us. Is the old nature in you dead or very much alive? That's the question. If he's dead, you needn't serve sin any longer, but serve God rather. So, the old man must be crucified. Can you do that? No. That's the problem, isn't it, for the preacher? It's not really a problem. But God must do this. I am completely and utterly reliant upon God that sinners would be saved. God must come and he must lay hold upon the inner man, you, and he gets him, as it were, by the scruff of the neck and nails him to the cross. He dies. He's buried. He's dead in the Christian. And I'm then, by another creative work now of the Holy Spirit, born again. You can't have a new man born again until the old man is dead. And so we have the purpose here in Romans 6. He crucifies my old nature, my sinful nature. How do I know I'm a sinner? Well, just look back at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. The law enters. I'm going to start getting to my text in a moment. The law enters that the offense might abound. What's this? Well, it's my husband. He's come in and I'm in trouble because the husband has woken up my conscience. And he's a nasty piece of work. He'll do me great damage. But actually, he's the emissary of God. But he's fallen. And the trouble with him is, he's armed. And he's a giant with a club in his hand. And he will do you great damage, in a sense. Actually, he's doing you good at this stage. He's going to wake you up and he's going to convict you of sin. And so, in verse 20 of chapter 5, the law enters. My husband comes in. Why? That my offense, I'm a sinner, might abound. Because when I'm in the presence of the law of God, whom God has married me to, I'm suddenly in the presence of condemnation. My own husband is condemning me, and God's done that for a purpose. Is the law sin? Not at all. No, no. The law is holy, and is given by God to awaken the conscience, who will set about his true work and bring me under conviction of sin. Now, here's the question. Have you ever been brought under conviction of sin? Because if you haven't, you're still in the old relationship. The law has not come in and you're still in bondage to sin. But my husband, let's say, comes in. And you might say, well, don't tell me I'm married to the law. I've been trying to do that all my life. And I'm a miserable failure. Quite so. And the law will tell you so. And conscience will convict you of it. Let me go to Romans chapter 7, which Ben read earlier on. Don't tell me I'm married to the law. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man so long as he liveth. Look, when you get married, well, everybody who's married here will tell me, it's for life. Your promises are for as long as you both shall live. I'm married to the law. When is he going to die? He cannot die. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. It's an eternal law. My husband, whom God has married me to, will never die. I'm stuck with him. I've got a big problem now. Because if he died, I'd be all right. I could then look to marry Christ, as it were, and to see him as my well-beloved. But I'm stuck. I'm in bondage to the law. This is a tremendous difficulty. Know ye not that the law has dominion over you? So long as you live, and so long as the law, therefore, is alive as well, you're in bondage. Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall pass, shall in any wise pass from the law. So we're stuck. But look at verse 2 of Romans 7. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from her husband. Clearly, if your husband dies, you can feel free to marry someone else. If your wife dies, you're free to marry someone else. But if you try that before they're dead, you'll be called a bigamist. It's adultery. It's sin. Well, that's not God's intention. So how is he going to get over this problem? It is a problem. How to deal with this particular issue. So, let's go to verse 3. So then, if while her husband, Romans 7 verse 3, if while her husband liveth, she's married to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Now, that states my problem. I'm now absolutely tied up in knots, because the husband I have is the law of God and it cannot die, and I'm stuck with it. So there's no escape for me. Is that right? You're under bondage to sin. Nobody's going to deliver you from that unless. And this is what God has devised. This is the whole purpose, really, and the plan that it surrounds and underpins the Song of Solomon. Verse 4, Romans 7. Wherefore, my brethren, he says, ye also are become dead. Wait a minute. I'm dying. It's not my husband that's dying. The law goes on. Ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Jesus Christ has taken the full penalty of the law for you. And you, your nature, is dead and crucified with Christ. That swept that problem out of the way. And because Christ has dealt with the law and fulfilled it for me, I am now free. I am dead. It's my nature that dies, not the law. And I'm released. And of course, I'm dying. I die as Christ dies. But there's this new creature, this new creation in me, which is alive to God. And suddenly I wake up and I find myself freed from bondage to the law. I'm no longer married to it. And I can be married to Christ. And that's exactly what the apostle is saying here. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. There's the purpose. That is the mighty purpose of God. What an issue. It took the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit combined to do this. All the combined efforts of God to deliver me. So, look in Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth death. That's what was happening to us. We're facing death. Look, if you're not a believer, you're facing death already. It's better that an old man die now than that old man still be there when you die physically and you find yourself cast into hell. So God's work is to deliver us from that awful, miserable scene and to bring us into this new relationship. As Christ died, chapter 7, verse 4, so must we die. The old nature must die. The new nature can then be married to another who is Christ. So we were under the law's dominion once, under this old husband. Now I'm not. If you're a Christian, you are no longer under the dominion of the law. No longer subject to sin. You can sin, but you don't have to. You have no necessity to be under the dominion of the law and sin anymore. You do not have to obey the instructions of sin. But as Christ died, so we. And as Christ was raised, so are we. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That's what he says. You're freed from sin. And in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, so death hath no more dominion over me. Because I am in union with him. He is now my husband, and he is altogether lovely to me. So as he rose, so do I rise. Therefore, in chapter 6, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Now you can cross that word throughout in verse 11 of chapter 6, and you can replace it with the word in, which is a better translation. In union with, in Jesus Christ our Lord. You're in him. You're in union with him. You are married to him. What about the law? Chapter 7, verse 9. Well, the law brought me under judgment. I was alive without the law once. I was happily, merrily going on sinning. And then the law, my husband, came in. And what happened? Well, when the commandment came, sin revived in me and I was utterly dead. I died because the law condemned me. And in verse 14, does that mean the law is bad? Not at all. We know the law is spiritual. It's me. I'm carnal, sold, slave, enslaved to sin. That's what I'm like before I'm born again. I'm a slave to sin. Well, I was. But now my own husband had come in and he'd condemned me. What a wretch. What a wretch I am without him. What a wretch. Are you feeling like that? Oh, wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Have you ever been under conviction of sin? Who on earth will deliver you? And he says at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. This is a man under conviction. He's serving the law of God. He's under great, miserable conviction. With the flesh, he's serving sin. He's trying to serve the law of God. He knows it's holy, but he's a sinner and he can't break it. But he says, I thank God. I know Jesus Christ is the one who can deliver me. So, the question is now, have you come through that? And now you're at the end of it. Do you see him now as altogether lovely? Altogether lovely. Romans 5, verse 20, it says, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. That's where I was. But now sin has abounded over that grace when I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, if you've come to that point and your eyes are beginning to open to this blessed Saviour who is able to deliver you from this marriage to the law and sin and death, then what's Satan going to do? Well, he doesn't want to lose you. He's going to try you to bring you back under condemnation. He will constantly try and bring you back into Romans 7 instead of the great assurance of Romans chapter 8. And what's the answer to that? Well, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says this. This is how you answer him when he tries to bring you back under condemnation. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, this new life in Jesus Christ, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, my old husband couldn't do it. What the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, my flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, has condemned sin in the flesh. The old nature has been crucified. My sins are remembered no more in heaven. And God has dealt with it all. And then he goes on. We're no longer to serve sin. He said that in Romans chapter 6. But then you're thinking, look, I'm getting old now. I'm approaching death. What's going to happen to me? Is this going to hold? How is this union? Well, once God has entered into this union, nothing can break it. Look at chapter 8 of Romans and verse 35. This is where it's ending. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? My well-beloved, he's altogether lovely. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Little children, can I speak to you for a minute? Is the Lord Jesus altogether lovely to you? Was he altogether lovely when he came to Bethlehem to be born in that stinking stable for you? Isn't he altogether lovely? He came in from heaven to do that. Little children, and you women in the congregation, wasn't he altogether lovely when he came to Eve and he promised her a seed? The seed of the woman would come to bruise the serpent's head. Wasn't he altogether lovely in Gethsemane? When he faced the cup and he cast himself onto the ground. And the cup was given to him by the Father, as it were. And he said, Lo, Father, if it be possible. Wasn't he altogether lovely? When he said, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Wasn't he altogether lovely? And you men, wasn't he altogether lovely when he was nailed to the cross, bearing your sins? Wasn't he altogether lovely when he said, "This day thou shalt be with me, sinner, in paradise"? Wasn't he altogether lovely? And then, what about you elderly people? Well, why should I speak to you? Well, this is the reason, isn't it? Wasn't he altogether lovely when he rose from the dead? And when he carried the bars of death like Samson the gate and took them away, they're gone. Death holds no fear then for the Christian. You can fear the process, but don't fear the consequences of it. As you approach your final hour, you can do so knowing that nothing in life or death can separate you, because you're in union with him and he's altogether lovely. And you, skeptical friends here, who come here under protest, as it were, and are not altogether believers, you're the almost Christians of Emmanuel. Is Satan flattering you that somehow that you're not a sinner? If you say that, you're a liar. And you've made a covenant with death. Is that what you want? A covenant with death? You're going to boast in that, of all things? Haven't you resisted him long enough? He's altogether lovely. Why are you resisting him? Perhaps you've been so long in sin that you've lost hope. Your sins have mounted up so that you've lost hope of any forgiveness. And God has set in motion a plan to set you free. If you will but trust in him, there's no condemnation whatsoever to them that are in Christ. Now, I'll finish by saying this. You're going to hide your face from God? Altogether lovely. You're going to hide your face from him? From the bridegroom, this king, kingly bridegroom, who offers you salvation. I'm offering you salvation. It's my commission to do so. I'm lifting him up before you and saying, he is offering this salvation to you this morning. I'll tell you how to avoid it. Harden your heart. Go on, do it. Harden your heart. If you will, harden your heart. Perhaps you should hope, oh, I can do better in future. I'll do better than I have, and all this conviction that I have in the past. I'll tell you another way to do it. Live a prayerless life. Do it. Resist him if you can. Or you could go out and blast.